Thank you for tuning in to the Epiphany program on Holy Family Radio with your host, Deacon Louis Zemlich. I'm your program producer, Luke Zemlich. On Epiphany, our goal is to have a moment, an epiphany that will bring us all closer to God. So stick around to have an epiphany with us.
Welcome to the Epiphany Radio Program. My name is Deacon Louis Zemlich. I'm in the Diocese of Kalamazoo. I'm at my home parish of St. John Bosco, St. Margaret Mary in Matawan and in Marcellus. And today we have our guest with us. Our special guest is Deacon Kurt Lucas. He is the Executive Director and Lay Leadership of Ecclesial Ministry Formation at the Diocese of Kalamazoo. Kurt, welcome.
Thanks, Deacon. It's good to be here with you.
Did I say that all correctly?
Yeah, you got most of it in there. Okay. It's okay.
All right. Did you want to start with a prayer? Would you like to say
absolutely.
A prayer?
Absolutely. This is a prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grant, O merciful Lord, that we might ardently desire, prudently examine, truthfully acknowledge, and perfectly accomplish all that is pleasing to you. For the praise and glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
And the Father, beautiful. And the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Very nice. So is, of course, St. Thomas Aquinas, you know, great guy.
Great guy. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
He's a saint, for crying out loud.
That's right.
So very nice prayer.
Yeah.
Okay, great. So today we're going to talk about some of the offices. Deacon Kurt works at the Diocese of Kalamazoo. He's got a big job down there. He reports directly to the bishop, correct?
Yeah.
And so you have many other people who work for you and work with you, and a great shout-out to all of them.
Absolutely.
And we
have a great staff.
We're proud of them to all the great things that they do for the diocese and for the churches in the Diocese of Kalamazoo. So I know that the bishop has goals every single year. And, you know, that's the purpose of this radio program, too, is to accomplish the things that the bishop wants.
Right.
That Bishop Bradley wants and the things that he knows as our leader in the diocese, as our father in our diocese, our main spiritual leader, to the things that he wants to accomplish and the things that he knows that needs to be done. So, can you tell us some of the goals this year or goals that from past years that are still moving forward?
Sure, absolutely.
Still in their development.
Sure. So when Bishop Bradley arrived here, he obviously came here from Pittsburgh. And one of the things that he's given us is a structure. We had obviously offices and ministries before, but
right.
he's grouped them together in a new way. So he gave us a secretariat model. A secretariat model is the model that they used in Pittsburgh. It's a model that the USCCB uses.
Okay.
And it's a model where there's an executive director of a secretariat who oversees a bunch of different ministries. And those ministries are grouped together by interest or by influence or by who they're affecting.
Okay.
So, for example, he established four secretariats. There's a general secretariat, which is that which just takes care of the basic dealings of the diocese and everything that just sort of has to happen for a diocese to be there. And Sir Michael Emmons is the chancellor, but he's also the executive director of that secretariat.
Right.
The bishop established a secretariat for communications and public affairs, internal and external communications, but also dealing with all the issues that the church, where the church and the world rub up against each other.
Absolutely.
And Vicky Cessna is the executive director of that secretariat.
Yeah.
He established, and this was sort of new, he established a secretariat for Catholic education and new evangelization.
Okay.
So within that, I know that Jamin Harold has been one of your guests on this show.
Yes, he has.
He's in that secretariat. And that works with, obviously, the new evangelization, the proclamation of Christ in with new ardor and new means to the world. But within that, also, all of the educational enterprises of the church.
Right.
With schools and parishes.
Okay.
With, from the youngest kids through adults. All that sort of falls in there.
Right.
And people coming into the church. Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults, RCIA.
RCIA, yeah.
And so Margaret Eric is the superintendent of schools.
Yeah.
and the executive director of that secretariat.
Okay, very good.
So that just leaves one more.
Yeah.
So everything that has to do with parish life,
okay,
everything that has to do with how the diocese can assist parishes in bringing praise and glory to God,
yeah,
and helping the faithful live out the life of Christ. And so it's a very broad spectrum.
Yes.
So that secretariat, Parish Life and Lay Leadership, is the secretariat that he established, and he made me the executive director of.
Very
Within
good.
That, yes. We have particular areas of responsibility.
Okay.
Domestic church.
Right.
Domestic church is, and this was a specific creation of Bishop Bradley, that the family is the building block not only of culture and society, but of the church as well.
Yes.
And we need to have a very intentional and direct focus on the family as the place where faith is formed first and primarily.
Right.
As a domestic church.
You bet.
The second is youth and young adult ministry. Obviously, the diocese, the parishes have lots of opportunities for youth and young adults, but the diocesan oversight and the assistance with that, that also includes things like NCYC, the National Catholic Youth Conference, scouting falls under there,
okay.
Catholic scouting,
yeah.
World Youth Day.
All right.
I mean, it's very broad. Sanctity of the human person is another creation of Bishop Bradley. And that has to do with the protection and the valuation. Is valuation a word? Of
sure.
Life.
I think so.
From,
of course, my vocabulary, I can put just about any word in there.
That's what I do, too. I just make up words. I make up a word I need. The value of life from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death.
Absolutely.
So that is obviously concerned with all the pro-life issues.
Right.
But also ministry for persons with disabilities. These wonderful people who are in our parishes.
You bet.
And who need extra assistance. Catholic Campaign for Human Development is in this office. It's just very, very broad. There's this
you
huge,
yeah.
That's a huge responsibility. In our secretariat, but connected to us somewhat loosely, vocations and ongoing priestly formation.
Okay.
It's here because it's in the family
yes.
that vocations are first formed.
Absolutely.
So there's a definite connection there. But we have a vocations director for the diocese, Father Christopher Durda.
Yes.
We have an associate vocations director, Father Christopher Ankley.
Mm-hmm.
But they are still connected to us.
Correct.
In addition to those, we have multicultural and Hispanic ministry.
Very good.
Within that, we have all the different cultural communities that exist in the Diocese of Kalamazoo, but we recognize that the largest of those groups is obviously the Latino-Hispanic community. Some 40% of roughly the Catholics who live in our diocese are Latino-Hispanic.
Right.
And then in the summertime, there's this huge influx as workers come in.
Absolutely.
During the summer months.
You bet.
And so there's that. And then one of the other pieces that we created was we want to be very intentional about inviting the Latino Hispanic community. So we created another sort of separate office for Hispanic youth, young adult, and domestic church.
Very good.
So to be the liaison between multicultural Hispanic ministry, domestic church, youth and young adult ministry, to have another person there because these individuals are so significant in our diocese. We
Absolutely.
Want to make sure that we're intentional about inviting them.
You bet.
So those are the areas that sort of fall under us. Now, I say all that because he gave us that structure.
Correct.
After going through an envisioning process through which there was a purpose statement and so forth, but he established a vision for the diocese.
Absolutely.
And the vision is to renew faith, to build communion, and to inspire hope.
Absolutely.
Renew faith, build communion, inspire hope. And those three things are the pieces that we think about, we pray about, we focus on as we look at all the ministries that the diocese is offering, especially as we assist the parishes.
You bet.
Now,
it's a mission statement.
It is.
Yeah.
And then the last piece is, underneath that, he set up some pieces for us to focus on for the first 3 to 5 years. And those are domestic church, strengthening the domestic church.
You bet.
That's the one that our secretariat has really taken and we're trying to run with.
Right.
Another one is building multicultural leadership. And that's an ongoing process. And the third one is strengthening Catholic schools. So those are the three. So what the bishop has given to us is this structure, the secretariat format, this mission, this vision, and then these areas for us to focus. So as we take a look at everything that we are doing in the Secretariat for Parish Life and the Leadership, Renew Faith, Build Community, Inspire Hope, that's sort of the foundation for us.
Yeah.
Building multicultural leadership and strengthening schools are responsibilities of other secretariats, but we work with them.
Correct.
But strengthening the domestic church is our number one priority, and it's something that's supposed to shape and focus us on the decisions we make day to day.
And I know this year Pope Francis has, and I believe later this year, there is a conference on that, on the family, that Pope Francis is going to be focusing on. And I think, you know, this is part of the domestic church, the family. You know, what do our families look like? And I've had this conversation several times with people. You know, when someone walks into your house, can they tell that you're a Christian?
Oh,
can
sure.
Can they tell that you're a Catholic or not?
Right.
And I mean, is there a Bible somewhere visibly on one of the tables? Hopefully it's not on the floor.
Right.
You don't want it on the floor. If you do put your Bible on the floor, you shouldn't have it on the floor. You should put it on a table. It's the Word of God. Put it on a table or put it, you know, someplace in a prominent place and try not to treat it like you would just any other book or magazine because it is the Word of God. So are there any pictures? Are there any pictures on the walls? Is there a crucifix anywhere? These things are all important, not only for your family to recognize, but for you to recognize, but also for people who visit your home. You know, what kind of home is this? Even people who you might, you know, not realize, you know, people who come over to your house want to see what kind of person you are. You know, maybe they're going to have their kids come over there and play, you know, maybe, you know, and I'll tell you what, it's very reassuring when people see, oh, well, this is a Christian home.
Right.
You know, they have a picture up here of guardian angels or saints, a picture of the saint or a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. That's reassuring to people. So
and
it's part of
things,
this domestic church thing, this teaching it.
And all those external markers have to flow out of the internal conviction that faith is something important in your life.
Amen.
So, I mean, it's, we need to have those icons and those crucifixes and the scriptures and those things in our homes. But they can't, as you mentioned, just be on the floor or covered with dust.
Right.
They need to be something that are external markers of what's going on interiorly in our own lives.
Correct.
Are we a family who prays?
Yeah.
Are we a family who reflects on the scriptures?
Right.
Are we a family who discusses either the, you know, some families read through the Sunday readings on their way to Mass or before Mass and they discuss them on the way to church?
Right.
Some people do it after church.
You bet.
Here's what the readings were about and here's what Father or the deacon had to say in the homily. Yeah. What does this have to do with us?
Or reflect on it for the rest of the week.
Absolutely.
On that gospel.
Yeah.
You know, if you can't do all three, focus just on the gospel and say, you know, am I living what Christ asked me to live this week?
Absolutely. And if we're doing those things, they'll have the external markers on our walls will also be matched with the external markers of how we choose to live our lives.
Right.
We will be more kind.
Right.
We'll be more gentle with visitors. We will not be judgmental. I mean, all those things. Yeah.
Yeah, because I think, you know, in living this spiritual life and living this life of the domestic church and the family, this real family, that if we are focused on that Word of God, you know, we've been nourished with the Holy Eucharist after going to Mass that week, that Saturday evening or that Sunday, and then having that focus in our minds of what the Scriptures were last weekend and these people who come into our lives during the week, and are we there to help them? Because I'll guarantee you those Scriptures will reflect your life going forward.
Oh, it's incredible the way they match up.
Absolutely.
One of my mentors, although I never met him, coming into the church was Monsignor Ronald Knox.
Okay.
He was a convert, a Catholic priest in Great Britain. He died in 1957. But near the end of it, he During World War II, he was very bright. He was a brilliant man. But he was sent, obviously, the bombings in London. He was sent out to the countryside where he worked at a boarding school for girls and became their chaplain. Wow. And he wrote these amazing books while he was there explaining the faith in a way that could be understood by eighth grade girls.
Sure.
And in one of those sermons, one of those collections that he gave, he talked about, you know, this was in the 40s and the 50s in Britain. Billboards were just starting to go up.
Okay.
And he made the analogy. He said, every one of us is a billboard for Jesus and the Catholic Church.
Amen.
Every single one of us is. We don't realize it oftentimes. Yeah. But people are looking at us.
Yeah.
People are looking at us and wondering, does that person really believe what he or she says?
Right.
I know they go to Mass, but how does that impact their lives?
Right.
And so we are... We drive down 94. You and I drove up here on 94 today.
Yeah.
And we're looking at those giant billboards.
Yeah.
Well, that's us. That's what we're supposed to be in the culture. People
that's
are
right.
looking at us
that's
that way.
Right.
Is our faith visible to other people?
Yeah. And I think it's an even a greater thing. And as you'd mentioned, too, you know, it's nice to have the markers up. It's nice to have the crucifix on the wall. But am I living that life? Am I living a sacrificial life? You know,
right.
I preached a sermon. And I was and I don't know if it was at, I think it was at, yeah, it was regular Mass, but also at a funeral as well. That do I practice sacrificial love? Do I truly? You know, this kind of goes back to, you know, theology of the body, which I know that that you work on too.
Right.
But in this domestic church and even in my home, do I practice sacrificial love? Am I really willing to die for my spouse? Really die physically?
Yeah.
Because we all know that, you know, those of you who are married, and Deacon Kurt as well as myself, we're married. We know what it's like. I mean, we know how hard it is on our wives sometimes. You know, some of the junk that they have to put up with us. But there's also the times where we have to practice mercy. You know, where we have to be merciful, where we, you know, everything's not going to be perfect. Everything's not perfect in the married life, you know, that you have to practice sacrificial love, that you have to apologize. And for men, especially for men today, I find, you know what, you better say you're sorry, man. You want to hold your family together.
Right.
You need to say you're sorry. You need to be the leader. You need to be the real man. To step up and say, you know what, it's more important for me to do what Jesus wants me to do than for what I want.
Yeah, and that's
my family.
I mean, we take a look at the crucifix and we see how much our Lord was willing to love us.
Yeah.
And St. Paul in the 5th chapter of Ephesians makes the connection between what our Lord was willing to do for the church and what husbands are called to do for their wives.
Amen.
And you're right. This whole notion of domestic church. I mean, this is supposed to be the school of sacrificial love.
That's right.
Where I give myself away to my wife and my children.
That's right.
And in doing so, I grow closer to the Lord. They grow closer to the Lord, and we become what we're created to be.
Right. And it creates an environment of holiness, of real holiness and happiness. And, you know, once you do it a time or two, once you trust in God that, you know what, this is what I need to do. I need to apologize. I need to lead my family through this tough time. I need to not look at, you know, St. Francis of Assisi always would say, you know, let me not, you know, it's not important that I be consoled rather than I console them.
Yeah.
I help them. I love them. You know, my help will come later. My consolation will come later. And I'll tell you what, it's not easy, but that's what we're called to do.
Yeah, we live in a culture that indicates to us, whether verbally or just through the message, that, you know, sometimes it's better to take the easy way out.
Yeah.
You know, don't struggle. Don't just walk away.
Right.
And no, we are called to intentionally choose to love.
Right. And it becomes, and really, I think most men and women do not want to live that surface life. They do not want to live life that is shallow. You know, I often think of that movie, Shallow Hal, you know, the Shallow Hal movie. But you know what? I think it's good for people to look at that because, you know, we can all become shallow in our thinking.
Right.
And not just towards someone's appearance either, but shallow in all forms of thinking. Shallow in all forms of thinking, whether it be even religiously, you know, we can think, well, you know, this or that about this religion or that. You should not do that. You should not criticize our brothers and sisters of other faiths or religion, or and certainly not for criticizing other people for their statuses in life or the color of their skin or even sexual orientation. We need to pray for people. We need to live the sacrificial life. We need to be open to loving those people, to telling those people, you know, making an opportunity, as Pope Francis would say, make an opportunity for them to come back.
Absolutely.
You know?
To incarnate Christ in their lives as he's been incarnated in ours.
Yeah, so we become this billboard for Christ, and God wants us all to be healed. And many of us, of course, we can think, you know, especially with the domestic church and our families, not one of our families is without problems or concerns. You know, we all have.
Oh, absolutely,
I know in my family and going through my family, you know, we always had problems and concerns and still have problems and concerns to this day. But the question is, how do we address them?
And I think that's one of the dangerous temptations is to think that, you know, if you're a Christian or you're a Catholic, that you're not supposed to have problems.
Right.
And so you sort of keep them in, you keep them hidden.
Right.
And you don't let other people know.
Yeah.
You put up this facade.
Right.
You know, you have to realize that we're all human. We all make mistakes. We all fall. We all fail. But the Lord is always there in mercy and love to welcome us back. And so there's no need to, unless they're family secrets, there's no need to hide that stuff.
Correct.
Talk to each other. Work this out together.
Yeah, and even in, you know, it's very good if you have a good confessor, you have someone you can talk to, and you have a good a trusted friend that you can talk to. But all the stuff, in order for God to really work on it, we need to get it out in the open.
Right.
You know, to really work on it and not to be fearful, but always to trust in a good friend or two that becomes part of this domestic church. So we have the domestic church, and then I don't know, is there anything else that you want to talk about in that area on the domestic church front, Kurt?
Well, what we have a focus, as I mentioned, on the domestic church. And so those in the Diocese of Kalamazoo over the next year will see. See, when the bishop called us to make this our priority to strengthen the domestic church, he had us make some specific goals.
Okay.
One of those goals, the first goal, was to do a survey. So we set a goal of 2,500 responses, and we got it.
Right.
Trying to, what do people know about domestic church? Do they even know what the term means?
Right.
What are some of the practices in their families? How often do they pray together, read the scriptures together, go to Mass together? And what are the things that they think their parishes could help them become stronger domestic church? So we I learned something during the survey.
Yeah, awesome.
So we offered it electronically online.
Okay.
And then we offered a paper version.
All right.
And we thought the electronic version is so easy. People will just click, 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 and you're done.
Right.
We overwhelmingly got more paper copies back than we got electronic copies back.
Interesting.
Which is fine.
Yeah.
But then all those paper ones had to be entered into the electronic version so the data could be tabulated.
And sure.
So we took that data and we looked at it. And what we discovered that there is sort of a generic, basic understanding of domestic church, but there's still a lot of confusion out there.
Okay.
Domestic church for some people meant like the USCCB, the bishops, because they're over the whole church in the United States.
You know, sure.
Different understandings like that.
Yeah.
But we also found that what people are asking for are things they can do with their families that relate to faith.
Wow.
Things like, like the Energizer.
Sure.
You know, this is something that Jamin Harold and the Secretariat of Catholic Education and New Evangelization started.
Yeah.
This opportunity to come together as a family, to have a little meal together, but then to go off and learn about your faith, the little kids doing a craft, a talk for the young people, a talk for the adults, and then all to come together at the end of the evening for adoration
it's
and
an
prayer.
Awesome idea, yeah.
So those and Bible studies and those sorts of things.
Sure.
So the next step is, after we did the survey, we are now going to, and we've already started this, to offer some specific opportunities for families to grow in their faith.
Nice.
For example, we partnered with some national Catholic organizations and brought in, both in English and in Spanish, Strong Catholic Families, Strong Catholic Youth. which isn't a program in the sense that, you know, here's a book and here's something you do as a parish.
Right.
It's an opportunity for parishes to gather together people and to ask these very specific questions. What can we do here in Mattawan, here in Kalamazoo, to grow our families in their faith? And we have a number of groups meeting around the diocese now, one at a school, lots of them at parishes, who are implementing these things to try to get the growth of families to go on.
And I think another thing, too, you know, and I encourage parishes to do this, you know, and many parishes do, the parish picnics that people have, the, you know, we have this chili cook-off, you know, there's not a lot of theology in this or anything like that. But I'll tell you what, when the families that come together for this, it's amazing.
Yeah.
I mean, and young families, we have a lot of young families, and it's just a matter of being in this community. You know, not only the domestic church of your own home, but the domestic church of, you know, the little, you know, St. John Bosco or
parish community, absolutely. Yeah.
And so getting people together and having them do something, you know, for an hour or two, or whether you have breakfast or whether you have, you know, a Knights of Columbus or something like that. But these activities, these are the things that people are really, I think, starving for, you know, in a lot of ways.
And it gives them the opportunity to gather together with people of like faith,
yes,
like values, but also to realize that they're not alone.
Yeah.
That all the things that they're going through, other people are going through, and you can build these relationships to help you.
And I think if, you know, those who, and I always tell people this, you have to personally invite people.
Oh, yeah.
You have to personally invite people. If you think that all you're going to have to do is just put it in the bulletin and, oh, great, and it's going to work out. It's not going to work out that way.
Right.
I mean, it's with many of these things and that we've found in our parishes that you have to personally invite people. Hey, are you going to go to the Energizer program, or are you going to go to this Bible study? Many times I ask people, you know, you should ask somebody who you know who's a widower or someone who doesn't have anything to do, you know, ask them to come along or suggest that, hey, I'll swing by and I'll pick you up, you know, and take you that. Another tradition, too, and I encourage people to do this, too, is, you know, go out for breakfast or lunch or dinner after Mass.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
You know, in groups.
Yeah.
Pick your little groups and get a little group together and go do that.
Right.
Go do some things like that and really become part of that domestic church to that other family, too, where maybe there's only one or two family members left in that family.
Right.
You know, kids have moved away and things like that. So it's awesome stuff, very beautiful stuff.
Within the domestic church, obviously, also is the marriage preparation and marriage enrichment.
Yeah.
And so we're working on different initiatives to assist there as well. So, all this stuff gets rolled out. So our goal is that throughout last year and this year, we're going to introduce a bunch of new stuff.
Wonderful.
To help. And then our goal for next year is to do some evaluation.
Right.
This is what we were attempting to do. Here's what we laid out there. What works?
Yeah.
And try to increase those. And those that don't work, we push aside and try something else.
And some stuff takes, you know, a year, two years, three years to develop. And then, you know, tweak this or that to try to get it exactly where you want it, and different parishes and for different parishes too. So if you're just joining us, we're meeting with Deacon Kurt Lucas with the Diocese of Kalamazoo. He's the executive director of lay ecclesial ministry formation.
I haven't even mentioned lay ecclesial ministry yet.
I don't know if I'll ever get this right.
PLLL, Parish Life and Lay Leadership.
Parish Life and Lay Leadership.
He'll get it eventually.
I think, you know.
It took me a while to get it, too. But
well,
under that,
we're
let me
glad
just,
you're here.
Thank
we're
you.
Glad you're
under
here.
That, let me mention lay ecclesial
Absolutely.
Ministry. Because when the Bishop Murray hired me in 2001, it was to run a program called Ministry Formation. We went out that year. That was the old Office of Evangelization, Catechesis, and Initiation.
You bet.
So we went out to a bunch of parishes, and we asked the question about ministry formation. Is it work? Is it good? Is it bad? Does it need to change? And everywhere we went, we heard, it's an amazing program. It's incredible.
Yeah.
But it doesn't really form people for ministry. It makes them better Catholics.
Yeah.
So the question was, should we change the program or change the name? Yeah. So we chose to change the name. So we changed it to Discipleship Formation, right, which I think more accurately reflected. You went through it.
I think it did both. I think it did both things. I think it made better Catholics, and I think it, you know, made some leaders too, I think.
Oh yeah, but it wasn't specific training in how to be a DRE how to do liturgical ministry. That wasn't part
of
it. Okay.
All right.
So when Bishop Bradley, when Bishop Murray was retiring, and Bishop, we didn't know Bishop Bradley, we didn't know who was coming.
Right.
The decision was made, let's just fold this thing up, and we'll wait for our new leader, and we'll see what he wants to do with us.
Sure.
So that's exactly what happened. We graduated our last group.
Yep.
Bishop Bradley arrived. He, as we were talking about in the break,
sure,
he traveled around to every parish and every school.
Yeah.
He wrote a pastoral letter about that.
Yeah.
And one of the things that he wants very seriously is for some sort of adult faith formation to come back.
You bet.
So just as, for example, Sir Michael Emmons is the chancellor and executive director, Margaret is the superintendent and executive director.
Right.
I'm also the person that's supposed to oversee lay ecclesial ministry formation.
Right.
And be the executive director.
Right.
So to that end, what the bishop has done is a year ago, just over a year ago now, he established a commission for lay ecclesial ministry in the diocese.
Okay.
And what that commission is, it brings people together from all the different deaneries. He divided us up into six deaneries.
Yeah.
People from every deanery, people of differing expertise, some who are lay ministers, some who are formators of lay ministers.
Right.
Some who are clergy, some who are lay.
Okay.
And we gathered together, and we spent the last year looking at, here's what ministry formation, discipleship formation looks like. That's what we used to have. Here's what all these other dioceses are doing. Here's what the bishop wants. How are we going to form what he wants out of all these different pieces? And what's going to come out of this?
Right.
So we had we have a commission of 9, I believe, plus me. We met 4 times last year. I think we made significant progress last year.
Awesome.
So our goal for this year, our next meeting is in April.
Okay.
Is to, by the end of our meeting this year, which our last meeting will be in November, to present to the bishop a program for implementation in the diocese for lay, so non-clergy,
right,
ecclesial, serving the church,
right,
ministry formation for people.
Awesome.
So that's where we're headed with that. Yeah. And I think we're, I think I'm excited about it.
Absolutely.
I think everyone should be excited that when November comes, we present that to the bishop. If he says, yes, this is exactly what I want, or yeah, no, tweak it here, by the following year, we're going to have something to offer.
So this will be something that people will be able to, this will be, of course, I mean, whatever parishes have got going on now, they could probably keep doing that.
Oh, but absolutely, they should, yeah.
But this will be something that is designed by the diocese.
Yep.
That the bishop wants to see push to go, yep, forward for people to learn, whether it be a specific, you know, Bible study or discipleship formation.
Yeah,
or,
it's going to be formative, yes.
That's very good.
And training as well. So it'll be both pieces. The,
wow,
discipleship piece, plus also training to,
okay,
do. If you're already working for the church as a director of religious ed or,
right,
a youth minister,
right,
or an RCI team, then there's probably specific pieces that you might need in addition to that to help you do those ministries better.
Yeah. And I think some of the, you know, so much of this, you know, we talked about, you know, asking people and talking people and inviting people. You know, one of the reasons why I'm a deacon is because my parish priest said to me, you know, you should do this. You should, or no, who, somebody, yeah, my parish priest, I think it was, said, you should do this discipleship formation thing.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and then, you know, so it's important for parish priests, deacons, religious sisters to suggest to people, but also for people who have been around for a while to suggest to people, hey, you know, you should take that class, or, you know, you should come to this Bible study class. People don't realize, I mean, I'm speaking for myself personally,
oh, sure, sure,
but I'll tell you what, God has molded me into a person I never knew even existed.
Right.
I mean, and that's, you know, it's a pretty amazing thing when you think about it, and you put yourself in God's hands and say, okay, you know, if you got a plan, if you think you know what you want to do with me, I'm willing to try.
Right.
You know.
And that's so cool. The it's important, as you mentioned before, for that personal invitation. We can we can put out bulletins, we can put out flyers, we can put out billboards, but that personal invitation is so key. But I think lay ecclesial ministry is so important because, and not everybody, but some people have this mistaken notion in the church that if you're a man,
right,
and you're there at Mass a lot and you're praying a lot, well, you should be a deacon, right? Well, you should be a deacon if God's calling you to the diaconate.
Right.
But maybe God's not calling you to that. Maybe he's calling you to serve the church in another way.
Right.
And this is to provide you with sort of the foundation, the spirituality, the scripture, the understanding of who you are and what your gifts and charisms are,
right,
so that you can serve the church. And then if God is calling you to the diaconate, you can.
Right.
Maybe if you're female, right? You're a married woman. God's not calling you to the diaconate, but he's certainly calling you to assist in some way.
Absolutely.
This, again, provides that foundational piece for everybody.
You bet. And I think that, you know, there's so much work that needs to be done. There's so many different things within the church, areas that we need help. But also, the most important church of all is your home, your domestic church.
Right.
Not only with the nucleus of your own family, But you have to be careful with that too, you know, because, you know, as scripture says, you know, we're not prophets in our own houses.
That's right.
We have to be very careful with that at times, you know. But sometimes we can bring a friend or two in who can say, hey, you know, would you talk to so and so, you know, maybe, you know, let them think about this or that and maybe, you know, change their mind or at least have them think about something differently than the way they're currently thinking, especially with children. That's very helpful. But, I often think about the number of people and my own parish who I suggest to them, you know, you should really come to this. You should really try to do this. You should do, you know, I try to encourage people as often as possible because nobody thinks they're worthy enough.
Oh, yeah.
And of course, okay, none of us are worthy enough. That's true. But the grace of God, if you really want to enter into this deeper personal spiritual relationship, not only spiritual relationship, but real relationship with God here on earth while you're here.
Right.
I mean, it's amazing stuff. And the only way that that's going to happen is if, you know, as the old saying goes with Peter, you know, it's only going to happen if you get out of the boat.
Right.
You know, yeah, you may go down, you go down in the water, you know, it's kind of like another baptism, but in some ways. But it's very important to take these risks, to take a chance.
To take a chance in our culture. I mean, we have a culture that says to us, all this religion stuff is, you know, it's nice if it's good for you, but it's not for everybody, and
right.
It may not even be true. You know, it's a risk to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus.
Amen.
I believe in the church.
Amen.
I believe, you know.
Amen.
And to make that as a priority in our lives, obviously in our families, in our workplaces, in our governments, and so forth, but in ourselves,
yes,
to be able to, again, have those external markers, but have those internal markers,
right,
that influence the way that we live.
And to really show to people that you're fully alive, because I really think that is the key point. And for some people, some people say, well, it's become harder to be a Christian. Well, it isn't harder to show that you're a Christian now.
Right, right.
It's more obvious than ever that the path that is being chosen by the world is a path of death.
Yeah.
Plain and simple. All the statistics are there. All the, you know, if you choose this way of life, you know, you're going to be, and whatever way of life you want to, you know, it looks like fun or perceived fun or, you know, it's just a lifestyle. But the fact of the matter is if you're 7 times more likely to kill yourself, if you're 7 times more likely to become an alcoholic or a drug addict, and you're going to die an early death, I'll tell you what, that's not fun, folks. That's no fun to that.
And what God has created us for is happiness.
That's right.
He has created us to experience the joy and the beatitude of life. He wants us to be fully alive. And so he invites us to
Amen.
Satisfaction,
Amen.
To perfection, to completion. He doesn't want us to be dour or sad or grumbly.
Right.
What he wants for us is to be enthusiastic and
exactly.
joyful, to have that,
Amen.
That as St. Paul puts it, that joy that passes all understanding
Amen.
In us, flowing through us and out of us.
Amen. So we need to show that back to the billboard, you know, showing us being that billboard, us being that example of Christ, us being that example of holiness for people. And not to shame people or to make people feel bad where they're at in their state of life. Believe me, you know, as a recovering alcoholic, I've been sober for almost 20 years now. But I'll tell you what, I remember how it was. I remember how it can be in just one day. Me making the decision to turn my back on God, I can be back there in an hour.
Oh, certainly.
You know,
yeah.
Back into that life. But I'll tell you what, that life is, it's, and what happens in addiction and what happens in lifestyles is, as long as you hang around those people, as long as you're in that community, as long as you're in this kind of this twisted domestic church of your own group, you think everything's fine. You know, way I'm living is the same way as this person and this person's living. You know, I mean, it becomes a real sickness. And for us as Christians, we're called, every church, every Catholic church is an emergency room.
Ah, yeah.
And we specifically, you know, it's not a place for, it is a place for saints, yes,
right, yes.
But it's also an emergency room,
right.
And we have to remember that too, that these people, including myself, and I include myself as one of these people, I am a sinner, I am a tax collector, I am just like Matthew, okay? I'm not this pristine person, you know.
none of us are.
That's right. So we've all had our bumps in the road, and we've all had our tough times. So, you know, I really offer to people, you know, I say, listen, you know, I've lived that way.
Yeah.
And there's nothing there but death.
And there's so much more available in Christ.
Yes. Yeah. And so, you know, the church is trying to accomplish the church is trying to save souls. Whether you know it or not, that's what this is about.
Right.
Life is not about, do I have tickets to the baseball game on Saturday? Life is really about where is my soul going to spend eternity? And there's a battle for my soul.
Yeah.
And you can say, well, I don't know about the devil. I don't think the devil really exists. Well, read the newspaper.
Right.
You don't think the devil doesn't exist? And I know there's people out there who have experienced horrible things in their lives. And maybe you think that God has abandoned you. Maybe you think the church has abandoned you. Well, we're asking you to come back. We're asking you to rethink that again, that the church and Jesus Christ offers mercy and forgiveness and wants you to live for eternity in heaven.
Healing. The Lord desires to heal each of us.
Amen.
All those wounds, self-inflicted or inflicted by others.
Amen.
Yeah.
And if you haven't been able to tell, Deacon Kurt and I are preaching right now.
We are,
folks.
And when we preach, I don't know if Deacon Zemlich knows this, if you've experienced yourself, but when I'm preaching on Sundays or in daily mass, I'm almost always preaching to myself.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the things that
Amen.
Are going on in my life.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
So this isn't us standing above and judging other people. No, Amen. This is what we deal with.
This is our lives. We're living this, and we, you know, we know the good and the bad and the things, the ups and the downs and the ins and the outs and all of this. And, you know, we want you to be saved as well. We want you to live a happy and beautiful life too. And so happy that you're here with us today, Deacon Kurt. Any other parts of, we've covered this, the domestic church, and any other parts of these offices that you want to cover, any points that you want to touch on? We've got about 15 minutes left.
I would just like to hit a couple of initiatives that the bishop gave us just this past year,
uh-huh.
which I think are just remarkable. And I want to be real clear. The funds that are raised through Bishop's Annual Appeal are the funds that pay for the DOS and staff and these
right.
things that are being offered.
Yeah.
But there are also funds that are brought in through grants. Catholic Home Missions, for example, is the grantor that supports our migrant ministry in the summer. And they have just been so remarkably generous. And we are able,
awesome.
Through Catholic Home Missions, to bring in Spanish-speaking priests and sisters from south of the border and from even South America.
Wonderful.
That's we have 300 migrant camps in the Diocese of Kalamazoo.
Wow.
That's more than any other diocese, I believe, in the state of Michigan. And every one of those camps is visited at least once every summer by these teams.
Wow.
Because we want to bring Christ to the people.
Right.
In addition to that, another marvelous agency that assists us is Catholic Extension Society. They, we are considered a mission diocese because our percentage of Catholics is still fairly low, 10-11%.
Sure.
And so they provide funds for specific initiatives, and they've helped us with two in this last year, which I just think are remarkable. The first one is a program that the University of Notre Dame offers called ECHO.
Okay.
It's not an acronym. It doesn't stand for anything. It's this notion of catechesis as ECHO. That's okay. Where the word comes from.
Sure.
And what they do is they provide the opportunity for young people to earn a master's degree in theology, but at no cost to them. But at the same time, to work for 2 years in a local parish, gathering experience and working. These are people who want to spend their lives in parish ministry.
Okay.
And so we have four ECHO apprentices in our diocese right now. One at St. Catherine's in Portage.
Okay.
One at St. Mary's in Niles.
All right.
One at Our Lady of the Lake in Edwardsburg. And one at the combined parishes of St. Joe in St. Joe and okay. St. John, St. Bernard in Benton Harbor.
Right.
And those four young people, they all graduated from undergraduate last year.
Okay.
They entered this program in the summer. They received intensive training. They're with us. What they're doing this year is they're serving in their parishes as catechists, and they're just doing all sorts of different ministries this year, experiencing what parish life is like. Each of them have a mentor at the parish to help them grow in what it means to be a minister.
Sure.
They go back they're taking classes online right now. They took classes last summer. They'll take classes this summer. And when they come back next year, they'll also take classes. But then they're going to look at their parish and say, this is something that this parish needs that I can offer. And they're going to form or start a new initiative.
Wow.
That hopefully can be carried on after they leave. But this is something that's going to be exciting.
They're going to plant the seed.
They're going to plant a seed.
Wow.
Now, at the end of next year when they're here, they'll graduate from this program. They'll receive their degree. And hopefully, we can hire them. You know, that they would come back to the diocese and work here full time.
Wow.
But who knows if that's going to happen. But what they've given us is this youth and this vibrancy and this enthusiasm.
Yeah.
And that's a program, again, the University of Notre Dame offers. But we, working through Catholic Extension, we're able to afford that here in this diocese this year.
Now, do people apply for that? How does that
they
work?
They do.
So there's probably a process to that.
There's a huge process to it.
Okay.
And it is a very slow, obviously. I mean, just if nothing else, you're going to receive a master's degree in theology from Notre Dame that you're not going to have to pay for. So you can see they get a lot of applicants.
So they're going to get a lot of applicants. Right. So it's a scholarship. It's a specialty
scholarship. It's a program that they have to apply, and there's all sorts of background checks and interviews and
they
so
do
forth.
That through the University of Notre
Dame. Through the ECHO program. Okay. So if you go to the Notre Dame's website and go to ECHO.
They can do that,
And it's just, I am so impressed with these young people.
Yeah.
They are just so on fire for the Lord, and it's so great to have them in our parishes.
It is.
Yeah.
That's an incredible thing.
So that's one. That's one of the initiatives the Catholic Extension has helped us fund. The other one is, again, this is a pilot program, but in my secretariat, Parish Life and Lay Leadership, domestic church is so important. What we wanted to do was try in one of the deaneries to do something a little bit extra to see if we could jumpstart it, get it going, get some fire burning there.
Yeah.
And so what the bishop did is he hired a domestic coordinator a deanery coordinator for domestic church.
Okay.
He hired a married couple, John and Sylvia Dillon, who've retired after a number of years in parish and campus ministry.
Okay.
And so what they do is they're down in our Southwest Deanery, which is from Decatur to Niles over to Dowagiac and Edwardsburg and Cassopolis, that region of our diocese.
Yeah.
And they are making themselves available to the pastors and the people to do whatever they can to get the fire burning for Jesus and for the domestic church.
Awesome.
And so in some places, they're helping out with RCIA, but they're doing scripture studies. They're doing catechist training. They're doing Bible studies.
Awesome.
They started a youth group at one parish.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just just trying to get something going. And again, that's something that we could never do on our own.
Yeah.
But through the great assistance of Catholic Extension, we're able to offer that as a pilot, and we'll see how it goes down there. Maybe then we can offer it other places.
Very good. That sounds very exciting. All right. Well, in case you're just joining us, we're speaking with Deacon Kurt Lucas with the Diocese of Kalamazoo. He oversees six or seven different areas within the diocese, and we're talking right now about the domestic church. And if you're just joining us, you're probably listening on 91.5 in Kalamazoo area or 1140 AM in the Grand Rapids area. And so, Deacon Kurt, do you have anything else that you'd like to talk about, or any specific departments or any projects that are going on, anything else that you might want to touch on?
Well, I guess just, I see we just have a few minutes left, but we mentioned when I was laying out the bishop's vision for all this, he put vocations and ongoing priestly formation in with the secretariat.
Okay.
Because the domestic church is the place where vocations are formed.
You bet.
And I think that we as parents, you and I, but also all Catholic parents out there, need to be a little more intentional and open to speaking to our children about vocations.
Right.
Now, obviously, the great majority are called to the married life.
Right.
Some are called to the single life.
Sure.
Some may be called to the permanent diaconate.
Sure.
Some may be called to religious life.
Right.
But in our Office of Vocations and Ongoing Priestly Vocation, there are certainly young men out there who are being called from a very early age to the priesthood.
Absolutely.
And we as Catholic parents need not to be afraid of that.
That's right.
You know, sometimes and it's totally understandable.
Yeah.
We get a little afraid of that.
Yeah.
You know, how's that going to work out? Is it be able to make a living? You know, what's going to happen? You know, what's going to happen to my grandchildren? And it's all those things that we consider, but we also have to consider what the Lord's asking.
Yeah.
And so Father Christopher Durda and Father Christopher Ankley, the vocations director and the associate vocations director, have really been very, very intentional over the last couple of years about speaking about the joy of discovering your vocation, whatever it is.
You bet.
Whatever it is.
You bet.
Because if you discover what your vocation is, if you discover what God's calling you to be, and you follow that, you're going to find that joy, that peace, that contentment, that fulfillment that God wants you to have.
You bet.
So I guess this the last little piece I wanted to mention as we get closer to the end of the hour today is for all of us to continue to pray for vocations, to priesthood, to religious life, but also to the married life, to the generous single life, to the permanent diaconate.
Yes.
Because God has created each and every one of us for a purpose.
Yes.
Now, ultimately, that purpose is to be with Him in the joys of heaven forever.
Amen.
But as you mentioned earlier, there's also the purpose that we have here.
Yes.
And if we can discover what that purpose is, we will. If we choose to live that out in His grace, He is going to work miracles through us, through our lives.
Absolutely.
In the lives of others.
Absolutely. And I also think, you know, we had talked with Father Ankley before and talking about his life, too, and how he became, you know, was in another profession and was doing great. And, you know, his life was missing. There was something missing. Something big was missing from his life. And he had always felt a calling, you know, to religious life, to the priesthood. And, of course, finally, him making a decision to do that and becoming a priest. And he's a wonderful priest.
Absolutely he is.
And he has a whole parish full of kids now. You know, I mean, I think it's, of course, they're not his direct blood children, of course, but they are in a very, they are his spiritual children. And all of us are, you know. And I think it's a beautiful, and as well as well as for women religious to also think about becoming sisters, and also for people to encourage people, you know. And I agree with you, Deacon Kurt. So often I think we're very selfish and we're thinking about ourselves. You know, how many grandchildren are we going to get? I really like my son or my daughter to do this or work here or to do that. We have to be real careful with that, because that's really more of a control issue that we may have ourselves as parents, and we have to be careful that who we truly belong to. We do not belong to our parents. We belong to God.
We belong to the Lord.
That's right.
What's the Lord calling?
That's right. And so each and every one of us, we have to be very careful of how we're doing this, how we're, you know, what we say to our children, what we encourage them to do. And that, you know, so often I you know, it happens with, you know, parents want their children to learn the faith, but the parents don't want to go any deeper, too. You know, and you had mentioned about the class that you have with having having both parent and child involved, parent and not sibling, but, you know, they're not children, but right. they're young adults, having both the parent and the young adult there. Because, and I often tell people who, you know, they come out of church, and I always tell the kids, you know, thanks for bringing your mom.
Yeah, good.
Thanks for bringing your mom and dad to church, you know, because so often that's what happens, too. And so I encourage young people, whether you're teenagers or whether you're 10 years old, encourage your parents to take you to church, to take you to Mass.
To take you to Mass.
That's right.
And I would just add on that and say you mentioned earlier that, you know, you heard your call to the diaconate when your parish priest said something to you.
Yeah.
I heard it in a similar way. It comes, these calls to us, God's call, you know, sometimes we think, well, how am I ever going to hear God talk to me, right? Well,
right.
prayer, silence, all those things are important. But God also speaks to us through other people.
Absolutely.
Open your eyes and your ears. And
every day.
If you see somebody that you think displays the qualities that might make a good priest or a sister, tell them.
Yeah.
Tell them, because that may be the very verification they're looking for.
That's right. And you hear that all the time, but people say, well, you know, it's none of my business, or I shouldn't get in anybody's business. Believe me, you know, this person is part of your family. They go, you know, you go to the same church, you believe the same things. But when you see young people, and of course it's not always that for the same that every young man you see sitting
praying
a rosary is supposed to become a priest.
No, lots of good dads.
That's not the point. But the thing is that we should encourage. At the very least, we should say, you know, thank you to them for the holiness that they're displaying.
Right, I agree.
For their being so devout. So we all need that encouragement, both young and old. And I often remember to tell people who have been in our parish for so long, and I welcome them. Every time I preach, I welcome the people who are there.
Because
you know what? They can be doing other stuff.
Right.
Of course, they're never going to be doing anything as good as, you know, coming to Mass. But the thing is that, you know, they're making a sacrifice. They're participating in that sacrificial love that Jesus wants us to do, which is sacrificing our time, talent, treasure to come to Mass, to be part of what God wants us to be part of. And you're right, encouraging other people, trying to build the kingdom of God so that we can really be a witness. And so really we ask ourselves, am I a witness? Can I be an epiphany for someone else?
Absolutely.
You know,
Absolutely. So,
well, Deacon Kurt, we've only got about a minute left. Is there anything you would like to add? Last minute.
I just want to add thank you to you, Deacon. It's my pleasure to be with you today. Thanks for inviting me.
Absolutely.
I appreciate you've said thank you to me. So let me say thank you to you
for
all you continue to do to build up the kingdom of God.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
And it's been a great joy to spend this hour with you.
Thank you. Well, I really have appreciated it too. Deacon Kurt Lucas is a great man and has a beautiful family and a great witness to the faith. And I often use your names to my Baptist brothers and sisters, friends of mine, and I make a shout out to all of them who are listening of any denomination, of any faith background and faith traditions. That if you're listening, you're thinking about the Catholic Church, but you're not sure. You know, go to adoration, go to Mass, and sit in church. You don't have to, of course, if you're not Catholic, you don't want to walk up for communion, but you can be there and observe. And for some people, just observing, especially if you go to downtown Kalamazoo, and you really see all of Jesus's children.
Yeah.
All of Jesus's children there gathered at Mass. I know it's a great conversion point for Dr. Scott Hahn in his ministry. So, thank you again, Deacon Kurt Lucas.
Thank you, Deacon.
We're glad that you were with us today here on Holy Family Radio. And we will see you next time. May God bless you.
You have been listening to Epiphany with your host, Deacon Louis Zemlich, on Holy Family Radio. If you have suggestions or comments, you can email us at epiphany@holyfamilyradio.net. Also, if you would like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.